In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Just in case we haven't met, and I'm sure most of us haven't, I am Reverend Caleb Tabor. I am the Episcopal Campus Minister for the Raleigh area, which is a ministry that this congregation has long and well supported. And so I want to begin by telling you all thank you so much for your continued support for the work that we do. It's really good, and it's a really, selfishly, it's a fun job. And so I'm always personally very grateful when I get to come to the communities that support us. So, if we look at the Genesis reading, we will see that this is sort of the spiritual culmination of the story of Jacob. Now, just you can nod aggressively because we're not Baptists, you don't have to say amen, but is anybody here familiar with the story of Jacob? No? Maybe? Okay. Yeah, oh, well, I'll leave some recommendations for Sunday school on my way out. Jacob, he's really famous, basically because he gets mentioned at the end of a famous phrase, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jacob is the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, and Jacob's name means something like usurper, right? So if you know anything about Hebrew, you know immediately this is a character that might be causing some trouble, and he does cause trouble almost immediately. So, he is born, he is the second oldest son, but it is prophesied that he is going to inherit the share or portion of the family's wealth and the control of the family that should go to his big brother Esau. And when Esau is born, Jacob comes out holding Esau's heel, right? So, Esau doesn't even get to be born by himself, that Jacob's not like riding on his heel about it. And so the two boys grow up, and the Bible tells us that Esau is the father Isaac's favorite. They like to go out hunting and fishing and doing all that kind of dad and son stuff together. And it tells us that Jacob is a mama's boy. He hangs out with Rebecca. He stays back at the house. He stays back at the tent, and he likes to do all the house chores. And Jacob knows, and Rebecca knows, that Jacob is supposed to have Esau's share of the inheritance, but they've got this little problem. And the little problem is it's supposed to go to Esau. So one day when Esau comes up and he's hungry, Jacob has this bowl of stew that he makes, and he trades him all the inheritance for a bowl of stew. Okay, not a great deal, but Esau took it. And just in case there were any problems, he also tricks his father Isaac into blessing that trade-off, which is also not something Isaac would have done if he had actually known what he was doing. And the kind of culmination of that story is Isaac passing away, Esau coming to claim his inheritance, and Jacob saying, actually, I think that's mine. They get into a fight. Esau wants to kill him, and Jacob goes on the run. That's the first chapter in the Jacob story, right? And if you're going to see a theme in any of these stories, it's important that we go back to this first one, because the theme is constantly that he is seeing, that he is struggling, and that there is a blessing. He sees the inheritance, he sees an opportunity, he struggles to get it, and he gets a blessing, right? But the first time it happens sort of through deceit and trickery, and he just gets really, really, really concerned with things that we might call worldly. And before we go being too hard on old Jacob, he's sort of a trickster hero. Anybody here watch The Odyssey? Trickster hero, right? We all know King Arthur is great and valiant, but you know what Robin Hood is? A trickster hero. And a trickster hero is somebody who does not have power on their side, but they do have what is right on their side. Right? God says, it is right for you to inherit this. It is wrong for Esau to get it. And here's how we're going to do it. Now, you could just ask the question, God, why not just have Jacob born first? Right? But then we wouldn't have a story to tell, now would we? We also wouldn't get the precedent of breaking the precedent that everything automatically always goes to the first boy who's born. And that becomes important for all kinds of people later on. Jacob is the epitome of this teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples, that they be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Have you all ever heard that? Wise as serpents and gentle as doves? That's also translated probably more accurately as prudent or crafty as serpents and gentle as doves. He's an underdog. He doesn't have power on his side, but he still has all this stuff that he has to do. So he sees and he struggles and he gets blessing, but he's always having to ask the question, how? How am I going to make this thing happen? How am I going to make the vision that I have seen become a reality? And then we get, after Jacob is on the run, to his first sort of spiritual awakening. He's in the middle of the desert in a place that has no name, in the middle of the night, and he is running for his life from his brother, and there he has a dream. And this dream is famously called Jacob's ladder, but I really think it's better referred to as Jacob's dream, where he sees a ladder that has angels ascending and descending, right? They're coming down from heaven and going back up again on this sacred land that's in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't know where he is. And God says, this is a land of blessing. It's not just what you're carrying with you now. This is your future, and it is the future for your children and the future for your children's children. This land that you don't know anything about. This is the vision I have in store for you. This is what you're seeing, and your life is going to be the struggle to make this happen. And this is the blessing I'm giving to you. And Jacob, in that moment, he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. Right? He finds God in the darkness in a strange place and had no idea God was there. So he pours oil on a stone and he calls it Beit El, or Bethel. He goes on from there and he gets married and he has two wives, and it's not because the first one didn't work out. It was a different time with different practices, okay? He has kids and he builds some wealth, right? And then, the way his story arc works is he has to go back and confront Esau. And so this is where we pick up the story today, right? He's going back out and confronting Esau. He's on the journey to do that. And where do we see Jacob again this time? He's out in the middle of nowhere at night, okay? And there he struggles with a stranger in the darkness, and they struggle, and they struggle, and they struggle. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go unless I get a blessing. And he finds out he's been wrestling with God the whole time. And just like he named the last house Beit El, or Bethel, which means house of God, he named this place Peniel, which means I've seen God face to face. And God renames him. He says, you are not the usurper anymore. You are Israel, for you have struggled with God and with people, and you have prevailed. And that is his blessing, that is his prophecy, and that is the name that his children carry with them to the end of days. And I think that there's something very powerful in this seeing, and this struggle, and this blessing. Because I think it makes Jacob profoundly relatable, right? None of us are perfect. We're all the heroes in our own stories, but we got probably moments we'd look back at and say, yeah, maybe I could have done that a little differently, right? But when he gets wrapped up in all of this, when he's kind of lost in the darkness and he's in places that he doesn't know where he is, God shows up and God meets him. But it's so important that God does it in these two ways. One, in a dream when he is resting, and two, God just kind of ambushes him and they have to wrestle it out, right? God shows up in our resting and in our wrestling. God is there when we are being refreshed and when we struggle, and we find the blessing in both of those things. We see God face to face in both of those things. We see the future and we see the glory of the present in both of those things. And that is so important, because who of us here does not have a vision for the future? For ourselves, or for our children, or for our children's children, or the world that they grow up in? And who here does not look at that and see a lot of struggle? Right? Personal struggle, social struggle. Those two things we don't always have a hard time with. But we do sometimes have a hard time finding the blessing. Don't we? You can aggressively nod again, that's fine. But I think this story gives us hope, and I think it actually gives us a little bit of a roadmap, because that Bet El, that Bethel, that house of God, is sort of what the church is. It's where we first encounter that sight and that vision, but it's also the place where we come to struggle. We come to wrestle with our big questions, where we bring the brokenness of our lives and the lives of people that we love, where we come and we say goodbye to those whom we love and see no longer. It is the place where we struggle. And in finding the struggle and in seeing the vision, we see God face to face. When we come here and we struggle and we wrestle and we dream and we have our visions, we get our blessing, right? And just like Jesus says, in the way that Jacob epitomizes, we go out into the world thinking about how we can make that blessing happen, right? How do I make this thing that the world tells me is impossible? How do I make this thing that I have to bring about when power is not on my side, when righteousness is on my side, but the powers that be are maybe not so righteous right now? How do I do it in a way that actually makes a difference, in a way that brings that vision or that dream to reality? This story is an invitation for us to look at our lives as individuals, our lives as families, and our lives as a community, and bring our dream and our struggle and together claim our blessing and spread it with other people. So the questions I want to leave us with are: what is our vision, and how will we make it happen? What is our struggle, and how do we engage it? And what is the blessing God has in all of that for us, and how do we claim it? Amen.